Judas Iscariot. The very name is synonymous with betrayal. Tradition calls him the son of perdition, the son of waste. Some historical records beyond scripture suggest that Judas was first a disciple of John the Baptist, just like some of the other disciples of Jesus. According to Luke's gospel, one of Jesus' disciples made this request of him one day: "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." In response, Jesus began, "Our Father in heaven." That is how we got the Lord's Prayer. What if that disciple had been Judas Iscariot? Could the one who betrayed Jesus been the one who wanted to pray like Jesus? Perhaps there's more to Judas than we know. We spent a lot of weeks learning about the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's time we learn about the one who said, "Oh my God, Lord, teach us to pray."
He loved this. Doesn't matter what was going on, let a child come onto the scene, he was immediately distracted. It's like nothing else was more important to him. Whatever he was saying, whatever he was doing, it just got dropped when there were children around. He loved children. Adults would come and hand to him their children. He hadn't even had a background check. The word in Greek and Latin for children both mean not speaking. Where I come from, children were to be seen, not heard. And most people had just as soon they not be seen either, because children were unimportant. Except to him. He wanted to make sure that children were seen and heard. Now, you know who's not having a good time right now? That's these guys over here. They're not having a whole lot of fun right now because they all bought into the myth that children are unimportant. You see, they saw themselves as Jesus' handlers. Their job was to make sure that Jesus got to the people who needed his attention the most. Have you ever known any Jesus handlers? Like they know better than Jesus who he needs to be paying attention to. You know, I think the real reason they didn't like this is because they were jealous. They were jealous of children. I mean, think about it for a moment. If you think children are unimportant and Jesus stops paying attention to you to pay attention to them, what does that say about you? Just a thought. Now, if you're wondering right now, wait a minute, wasn't I one of them? What about my faults? Park your donkey for just a little while. We'll get to that. Let me introduce this last group to you over here. See these guys? They are not having much fun either. Not because they don't like children. They don't like him. You see, their point in life was to show people what they were doing wrong or might do wrong. I mean, look at them. They look like they ate sour dates for breakfast. Their religion was about being right. And if you've got to be right all the time, it's hard to have a lot of joy. He was a threat to them because he practiced a religion that was not about lifting up rules. It was about lifting up people, all people, children, women, foreigners, the sick, the sinner. He wanted to make every person feel seen and heard. That's what he did for us. That's why we started following him. Okay, so this one right here. This is Simon. He's the one Jesus changed his name to Cephas. It means Peter. And the funny thing about that is Jesus never called him by that name again. He always called him Simon. And when he was mad at him, he said it twice, Simon, Simon. It's like you wanted to hear him say your name one time. You did not want him to say it twice. All right, and let's see, right here. This is his brother Andrew. Now, Andrew and I go way back. We'll come back to that in a moment. Andrew was like the promoter of the group. He was always bringing people to meet Jesus. Now, this one is Nathanael. Nathanael was the skeptic in the group. When someone first introduced him to Jesus and said, you got to meet this guy, he's from Nazareth. He was the one who said, Nazareth? What good can come from Nazareth? But once he met Jesus, he found out. All right, and that brings us over to Thomas, the doubter in the group. Now, a doubter is different from a skeptic. A skeptic is somebody who doesn't really believe, but he wants to act like he does. A doubter is somebody who does believe, but acts like he doesn't. And the funny thing is, Jesus blessed both of them. He helped the skeptic find faith, and the doubter find that he had faith all along. The last one down here is Levi. Levi is a tax collector. Enough said. And that brings me to me. Oh, well, wait a minute. These are my favorite parts. When he sits down, these were the best moments. Let me help you understand. In your world, when somebody teaches, they stand up. That's the position of authority of a teacher. A teacher stands to teach. In our world, a teacher sits down. There were these times we were together and Jesus just started riffing on scripture or religious tradition or sometimes his stories. He would tell these amazing stories. And when he sat down, he was in full-on teacher mode. And you would lean in and you'd hang on his every word because you don't want to miss anything he said. Man, I miss those moments. So how do I introduce myself to you? How about I tell you the first time I heard him call me by name? I was a disciple of John the Baptist, just like Andrew. That's why we go back the furthest together. I started following John the Baptist because he was a revolutionary. He was shaking things up, and our religion needed to be shaken up. Our whole world needed to be shaking up. There was so much wrong with it. And it's like when you heard him preach, he was saying what you believe down in your soul, and finally hearing somebody say it. I'm like, this is the guy to change our world, except he was clear. He's not the guy. He said, I'm the one to prepare the way. There's somebody coming after me. One day, Andrew and I were standing with John the Baptist, and he saw Jesus, and he pointed at him, and he said, there, you see him? He's the one I've been getting ready for. He's the one. So we started walking behind him. And it's like at some point he realized we were there, and he stopped, and he turned around. He had this big, goofy grin on his face, and he looked me in the eye, and he said, Judas, like we were long-lost friends. I said, do you know me? He said, I know about you. I said, what do you know? He said, I know you're a pretty cool guy. I said, I'm an accountant. He said, yeah, that's not so cool, but you are. And then he lets out this big laugh. I mean, I didn't know if he was like laughing at me or laughing at me. So Andrew and I said, teacher, where are you staying? Let me help you with the translation here. When in my world you ask a teacher, where are you staying? You do not want his address. What you're asking is, what are you about? What do you teach? Who are you really? He said, come and find out. It's like he had already made up his mind about us. He had already chosen us. Now he was wanting us to decide. We had to choose if we wanted to be followers. I made my choice. I never looked back. But it was not easy. Because one thing you learn when you are with him is you're also with them. I was the only one not from Galilee. I'm from Judea, the town of Kerioth. That's why I am called Judas of Kerioth. Judas Iscariot. Where I come from, we call these guys country bumpkins. Most of them grew up together. They all knew each other, but don't think it was easy for them to get along. You know, one of them was a tax collector. One of the members of our group was a zealot. Zealots took vows to murder tax collectors. We had to bring in a whole team of consultants to work with us for 3 months to straighten all of that out. But we did. Because with him, it was always clear. He just invited people to him, and then he left it to you to figure out how to get along. But it was clear. If you're going to be with him, you got to figure out how to be with each other. And we did. These guys became my brothers. Until... So it's probably time for me to go there. Let me tell you about the day he gave us a prayer. Any group of disciples with a teacher typically had their own prayer. It was like their signature thing. When I was a disciple of John the Baptist, he gave us a prayer. And your prayer kind of summed up what you believed. It was taking everything about your philosophy and putting it into prayer. Said, this is who you are. You pray this to remember. So one day, I said to him, teacher, give us a prayer. What is our prayer? John the Baptist gave us one. What's yours? He sat down. He said, if you're serious, I'll give you one. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven. He used a word for Father that was like a family word, like Papa. And nobody prayed that way. But that's how he always talked about God, like his papa, like he was inviting us into his relationship with God. When you pray, pray our papa in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now that one made Simon Peter squirm. But then he stopped. He paused. And he looked right at me. And he said, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Why did he look at me? To answer that question, let's go back to these guys. Still looking pretty sour, aren't they? It's like a spiritual gift with them. The more popular he became, the more nervous they became. And they started plotting how to get rid of him. At first, their strategy was what you could call the discredit theory. If they could discredit him in front of the crowds of people coming to hear him, it would take care of itself. So they would do things like show up one day in front of a crowd and say, teacher, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, that's a good question. Everybody was asking that question in my day. It was a hot button question, and it was the perfect trap. If he says, no, it's not lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, he's in trouble with the Romans. But if he says, yes, it's lawful, he's in trouble with his base. So he says, show me a coin. Now, the coin was the whole problem. The Romans made a specific coin for paying tax. It was the only reason you used the coin. It had an image of Caesar on it with an inscription, Caesar is God. That made that coin a form of idolatry. It was an idol. My people weren't real big on idolatry. So to hold the coin, to touch it, was a moral offense. You gotta laugh. You can't make this stuff up. One of them had the coin on him. He said, show me a coin. He fished it out of his pocket. Isn't it amazing when you're so worried about whether or not other people can be right, you don't even see it when you're wrong? He said, well, whose image is on it? Caesar's. Then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Give to God what belongs to God. So much for the whole discredit him theory. And they would just sulk away, kind of like they're doing right now. But you know what? Just because they quit didn't mean they gave up. They would continue to look for a way to remove what they felt was a clear threat. And I understood that. I got that. None of these guys understood that. They were all from Galilee. I was the one from Judea. I know how these people work. And that's when I realized, maybe that's why I'm in this group. Maybe I'm here because I am the one who understands that. Maybe I'm here to save him. So, I ask for a meeting with the high priest and the leaders. I said, if you just understood him the way I do, you wouldn't be afraid. If you just talked with him, listened to him, you would understand that he's no threat. And they agreed. They said, that's exactly what we want. That's exactly what we need. If we could just get him away from the people and just listen to him ourselves, would you help us? They said, we'd be grateful. And they gave me some money. Shortly after that, it was Passover. And a Seder meal had been prepared for us in an upstairs room in a home in Jerusalem. Now, to appreciate a Seder meal, a proper Seder for Passover, you need to understand that the table is in the shape of a U. And the table is just inches off the ground. So what you would do is lie down at the table, and you would lean on your left elbow, and you would eat with the right hand. So the person who would be closest to you to talk to would be the one behind you. Now, the second position is the position of the host. So the position next to him, the third position, is the position of honor, because that's who he will be closest to talk to. When we entered, he said, Judas, sit here. He gave me the position of honor. Now you go all the way around the table, and the last position over here is considered the lowest, because that's the position nearest getting water, getting food, replacing. Peter sat in the lowest position. So every time we ran out of something, hey, Peter, get up and get us in. Hey, Peter, get up. He could not stand it. He was scowling at me through the whole meal like, how did you get there? So at the point in the Seder, when we share the charoset, that's the mixture of nuts and apple and dates that's like the mortar that our ancestors had to use when they were told to make bricks without straw when they were in slavery in Egypt. Right as we were sharing that, he said, one of you will betray me. And I froze. It's like my heart stopped. Everybody started talking. Did I do something? Was it me? Lord, what did I do? Tell me. I couldn't speak if I wanted to. And he took the cup of charoset and he dipped his bread in it. And as he handed it to me and I dipped my bread, he leaned back and he said, Judas, what you have to do, go do it. How could he know? How could he know? But what I thought is he was telling me, it's okay. Go. He was giving me permission. It was his way of saying, I know what you're doing and I'm okay with it. I'll go talk to them. I'll go listen to what they have to say. I'll keep it between us. Go. So I left. I went to the home of the high priest and the council that was there, and I said, I know where he's going to be. We go there all the time. It's a special place in the garden. I should have known. Something was wrong when the high priest said, well, we can't go, but we're going to send soldiers to help protect him and bring him to us. They just need to know who he is. So I took them there. And I said, it's the one I greet. And I went up to him and kissed him on the cheek. And I knew immediately it was all wrong. They began to beat him. They chained him and started dragging him away. They lied to me. They betrayed me. And everyone left. They all departed And they took Jesus away. And I was by myself. All I could think is, oh God, what did I do? What did I do? And I did the only thing I could. I went back to the home of the high priest and the council, and I said, you have set me up. You have done me wrong. This is not right. This is an innocent man. And they said, what is that to us? Do you know what evil looks like? Evil looks like people hell-bent on being right. And evil looks like me. Somebody who believes he knows better. Somebody who believes he can save others. Evil and good intentions walk really close together. They gave me money. Money I never wanted. Never wanted it. Do you know how much that's worth? 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. It was the going rate for purchasing a human being. They made me a slave. And so you wonder, if my intentions were good, why did I take it in the first place? I don't know. Have you ever been a mystery to yourself? Have you ever done anything you regret? And you don't even know why you did it? I started thinking back over things that happened, things he said. When he looked at me and said, lead us not into temptation, he was trying to warn me then. When he gave me the position of honor, he wasn't letting me know that it's okay. He was trying to say to me, don't forget your honor. But I did. How do you live with yourself when you have no honor? Did I give up on you too soon? Did I quit on you? Would you have still wanted me by your side?
Was 30 pieces worth it when the truth is I might have sold them out for less? Can you see the way it hurt him? But it could have been me who hid behind that kiss of death. If I'm the judge of Judas, then woe is me. Turns out the only difference is that I believe. If we could love a traitor, a liar and a baker, if he could break the bread and share the wine, if the humble hearted Savior could wash the feet of surely he can love a heart like mine. surpassing mercy. How extravagant is all.